It's lovely to see you all. I'm not on. I'm never on, Kenneth, am I?
You are now.
Am I on now? Thank you, Simon. What would I not do without Simon? Thank you. It's lovely to have visitors. And most Sunday we do have a number of visitors from different regions, different parts of the world. And I was meeting a few people this morning, and I started to hear a familiar sort of brogue. And there's some American friends here, is that right? I'm going to ask you to stand up and introduce yourself. You're not getting away scot-free either. Say hello to us. Matt and Miranda's parents, they're here for a number of weeks.
Two more weeks.
It's lovely to have you. Hope you enjoy your stay.
I'm a relative of David and Melanie, so we're here with our six kids for a couple of weeks. We're excited to check it out. Enjoy the beautiful area you guys get to enjoy.
Yeah. Why aren't you guys jet-lagged? Well, there's something about you guys don't get jet-lagged. When I go to your part of the world, I just fall after day two. Yeah, it's lovely to have you, and thank you for coming along in the morning. Where is Dean? Dean, have you got a team of you this morning, an Exodus team? You want to stand up and tell us what you're about and where you're going?
Yep, that's the Exodus team, 25. We're going to Cork in the summer to help the kids' clubs and help the church.
Brilliant. Really good. Good on you. Yeah. Well, this is the last session on the liberating freedom of forgiveness. And we're looking at the little book, little letter to Philemon. Paul wrote that personal letter to Philemon, who was a dear friend and colleague in the gospel. And I could have went to other passages of scripture to deal with the subject of forgiveness. But this little letter is quite unique because the word forgiveness is not mentioned, and yet it's lived out in a real life case study of what it means for someone who has been offended to forgive the offender. Not only to forgive them, but to reconcile them and to restore them back into your life and back into your home and family. And so I titled it Caring Enough to Confront and Loving Enough to Forgive. So I'm going to ask if you have a Bible and if you'd like to turn to Philemon. It's a little short letter, 25 verses. It's no more than a postcard. And I'm going to look at the last section this morning, and that is the motivation. Sorry, Simon, you know me. This is really the outline I've been using. So we looked at the spiritual character of one who forgives. And there are certain people who are more inclined to forgive. And I went through that list about Philemon's character would suggest that he would find it easier to forgive because he loved and honored Jesus. He had a love and fellowship for the people of Christ, and he wanted to be a blessing and not a hindrance to the fellowship and unity of the church. And this middle section, the actions of one who forgives, and we looked at God's action of forgiveness, because that's an incredible act of forgiveness through Christ's death on the cross. And that's the basis of our forgiveness, and that's the grounds of which we are to forgive each other, because we have been forgiven by Christ, and we're to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And then we looked at the actions of the offended. Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus back, to forgive him, and to restore him, not as a former slave, but as a brother in Christ. And Paul is willing to pay his restitution. And this is an important principle in Scripture, to rectify the wrong that you've done, to put right the wrong. And you know, this is so important. And I think it helps in the healing process of forgiveness. It goes a long way to heal someone's grievances. You know, if I borrow Jack's jet ski, have you got a jet ski? Suppose you have, Jack. Maybe Fiona's going to buy you one for Christmas. This is a word of prophecy. If I borrow Jack's jet ski and I take it to Loch Earn and I put it on the rocks and I return it to Jack and say, thanks, that's some jet ski. And he's going to look at me, isn't he? Because that jet ski's in a mess. There's no engine on it. It's lying on the shores of Loch Earn. And if I say to Jack, thank you, will that cut it for Jack, will it? No. I'll have to make restitution. I'll have to buy him the latest model, upgrade it, and I'll have to put it right. And so Paul says, you know, if he owes you anything, I'll pay that debt in his behalf. I'll pay that debt in his place. And that's a wonderful picture of the debt that you and I have been paid for through Jesus' death on the cross. And then we looked at the actions of the offender, Onesimus. He knows he's wrong. He takes responsibility for it. He's repentant. And this is a picture of conditional forgiveness. And he goes under Paul's encouragement to go back to Philemon and face the consequences. And that's very important to understand. He's the guilty party. It was hard for Onesimus. You think of the fear that he had to overcome and the possibility of reprisal and a threat against his life. But it was also hard to fight for Philemon to take him back because his pride was at stake. His reputation was at stake. And then we looked at the action of the mediator, Paul. Very carefully navigates in a very sensitive way this very delicate subject. So we're going to look now at the motivation to forgive in verses 19 to 25. So we're going to read that together, if you will, please. In fact, I'm going to read from verse 17 right through to the end of the chapter. Can you all hear me okay?
Yeah.
So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads in your presence, we ask that as we contemplate, as we seek to meditate upon your word, as we seek to learn from it, may the Spirit of God come and minister to each one of our hearts. For those of us who are struggling with forgiveness, may we sense your help, your enabling, your guidance. For those of us who have been hurt and offended against, may we realize there is forgiveness in Christ. So we ask that you would just guide our thoughts, tune us in with your word, shut out all distracting thoughts and avenues, and may we meet with you this morning as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask for forgiveness initially because I've shared this before, but I can't avoid it. A husband arranges to grab a coffee with his pastor, very reluctantly as men are, and eventually he shares that his marriage is on the rocks. Every time he and his wife have a disagreement, it turns into a full-blowing argument. Of course, the pastor wasn't that shocked. He says, you know, you need to get real. Couples will disagree, some more than others. That's what happens when two imperfect people live under the same roof. The husband says, you don't know my wife. You don't know my wife. I hate our relationship because every time we fall out, she gets hysterical. She gets hysterical. And the pastor cut in and said, are you sure you don't mean hysterical? No, hysterical. She keeps a mental record of every wrong I commit. She drags up the past and holds it against me every time we have a dispute. He says every argument ends with a history lesson. Oh, you might laugh. It is funny. But I wonder, are you the historian in your marriage? I wonder, are you the historian in your family's relationships? It's very easy for a dad to be an historian, always upcasting and bringing back the things that your children have done wrong. Yeah, some of us are very gifted historians. Remember, that's not how God has dealt with our ugly past. Isaiah 43 and 25, we read these words, Isaiah 43 and 25. I, even I, whom he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sin no more. God doesn't forget our sin. He chooses not to remember them. He casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness, and he promises never to upcast it ever again before us. In fact, he puts a sign up and say, no fishing. Out of bounds, no entry. But I want to say something this morning. And I want you to listen carefully to me. I'm talking here a lot about the forgiveness between believers. That sort of horizontal forgiveness. But the most important forgiveness that you need to experience is that vertical forgiveness with God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know within yourself what it means to be forgiven by Jesus Christ, you're in the right place. Because Jesus can forgive you. He will forgive you if you ask him, if you turn from your sin. Because to live in a state of unforgiveness every day in your life, you're playing with your life. You're risking your life. Because if you die without Jesus' forgiveness, you will die in a guilty state, and you will be judged for that. So, folks, I need to clear that up. The most important forgiveness, as we read in Psalm 51, is if our forgiveness from God. That's the ground of all forgiveness. And so forgiveness is not forgetting, nor is it excusing or justifying someone's behavior. Folks, I have to be very careful here because this subject of forgiveness is a very delicate, sensitive matter. And I don't know the trauma and the hurt and the pain that you have carried in your life. I don't know what people have done to you. I don't know how it's affecting you. But I know one thing for certain. God does. And he cares for you and he loves you. And he's going to walk with you and journey beside you as you seek to heal and recover. I share a story, and it's hard for me to share this story. A friend whose son, a building contractor, went to price a job. He was abducted by three men and abused sexually. Taken away and dumped on the side of a road. Da came to me, as any Da would, heartbroken, in bits. And over a period of time, this young lad locked himself away in the room. He felt, I can't really say it all. Couldn't face people. He couldn't come out of his room. Eventually he did come out of his room. And he came to stay with Ali and I for 6 weekends in a row. The first 2 weekends, he didn't come out of his room. I never mentioned the word forgiveness in those 6 weekends because for him it was unthinkable, it was unimaginable. But you know what? He has forgiven those perpetrators. He's a different person today. Yeah, it's not forgetting, because it's very hard to erase those memories. And the more severe the offense, the more difficult it is. Now, someone has asked me about the different degrees of forgiveness. And that's a subject for a lengthy discussion in your engaged group. But there certainly is clearly in Scripture conditional forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness. And we're looking here at conditional forgiveness. You know, Onesimus knows he's wrong. He's remorseful. He's got a godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. He knows that he has to take responsibility. Then look at Joseph's life in Genesis 45. You know, he was abandoned and rejected by his brothers, thrown into the pit of despair. Eventually, he becomes second in command in Egypt as prime minister. And what does he say when he meets his brothers? It's one of the best pleas for reconciliation. Come near to me. That's unconditional forgiveness. So there are different degrees, but I think it depends on the severity of the offense and how it's affected you. But forgiveness is forgiveness. So sometimes it can be predicated by an unconditional and conditional approach. But as I said to you folks, forgiveness is the freedom to let go and let God deal with the hurt. Let God take revenge. God is just, and he will deal justly. And God does not always judge at the end of the day, but at the end he will judge. And so forgiveness is not cancelling the debt. Forgiveness is cancelling the debt. It's paying a debt. Forgiveness is releasing your resentment. But forgiveness is not based on what is fair. It wasn't fair for Jesus to go to the cross and die in our place. And folks, forgiveness does not always lead to reconciliation. It takes two to be reconciled, but only one for forgiveness. And I'm going to share with you what I think are very helpful promises of forgiveness. The forgiveness is a commitment. I don't have them up, I'm sorry, but the first is this, and it's a commitment to forgive. I will not dwell on the incident. Number two, I will not bring up the incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about the incident. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. So I hope by now you're starting to grasp that forgiveness is a choice. It's a God-honoring decision that we make. You see, if love and friendship is the fuel that creates relationships, then forgiveness is the glue that maintains relationships. And folks, I am going to say this to you. I have made mistake after mistake. I have offended and hurt people. I'm a broken person, and I live in a broken world. And I look at around this group this morning, and you're all broken, messed up people. You may not believe it, but you are. And you will fail, and you will fall, and you will hurt each other. And so we have to learn to forgive and get on with each other. But that doesn't mean to say that we use the word forgiveness in a very flippant, off-the-cuff remark. What kind of remark do we make to people who need to forgive? 70 times 7? We rub that one in, don't we? We need to forgive and forget. Or turn the other cheek. Oh, it could be a lot worse, couldn't it? Get over it. Move on. And the one that I hate to hear is bury your hatchet. Bury your hatchet. It doesn't help, does it? It hinders. It really hinders. So, as we look at Philemon, it's very clear that forgiveness is very important. It matters a lot to you. It matters a lot to others. But most of all, it matters to God. It matters to God. And because it matters to God, there can be no greater motivation, no greater incentive to forgive. And so Paul has been building his case towards this pivotal point in his letter to Philemon, asking him initially to consider the possibility, at least consider it, be open and receptive to it, Philemon, to forgive your runaway slave, Onesimus. Receive him back into your life. Forgive him. Restore him. And I want to say this. I think we see in this forgiveness is the first rung in the ladder. What do you think comes after forgiveness? Rebuilding trust. Rebuilding trust. Rebuilding confidence. And the people who I've tried to help over the years, you know, they say to me, forgiveness is the easy part. It's accepting that person back into my life. Now, it isn't always appropriate to receive that person back into your life. It might not be safe. I'm thinking of a wife who's been abused physically, mentally, and emotionally by a husband. You need to see evidence of transformation and change. Imagine trying to rebuild trust in a marriage where there's been a lot of physical abuse. Sometimes the hardest part, isn't it? To rebuild trust, to regain confidence, because the fear is that person will reoffend. So Paul is confident. And if you look at 17 to 19, he is so confident. He knows this. He says, if you consider me as a partner, welcome him as if you would welcome me. In other words, it's as if I am going back. I'm going to come back. That's how what I think of Onesimus. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. He's taken responsibility for the debt that Onesimus cannot pay. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Paul usually scribed, it was usually dictated and the scribe recorded, but this was a personal letter. But he says in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of what? Your obedience. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Got to the pivotal point of this letter. Paul is saying that forgiveness is a matter of obedience, because unforgiveness is sin. And so the flip side of unforgiveness, or forgiveness, is unforgiveness. And if you think about this, an unforgiving spirit is a spirit that has elevated itself to a higher supreme authority than God. That person who is unwilling to forgive has taken the role as judge and jury over their offender. You see, when we withhold forgiveness, we in effect are saying, we know better than God. We have the final say in all matters. So why does it matter to God? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, it matters to God because it hinders fellowship with God. Unforgiveness hinders fellowship with God. If you turn, please, to the Sermon on the Mount, to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it says the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 5 and 7, Jesus has been teaching his disciples the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And he said basically, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But then he goes into the teaching disciples how to pray. And he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And we see in this passage that God's forgiveness of us is based on our forgiveness of others. You may say, whoa, hang on a minute. That's a contradiction. Because Christians are already and completely forgiven by Christ. God's forgiveness is unconditional. It's a total forgiveness. It covers past, present, and future sin. So how can God's forgiveness of us be based on our forgiveness of others? Well, positionally, we are saved. God does not take our salvation from us. But an unforgiving spirit can become a barrier to our relationship with God. The forgiveness that Jesus refers to is in a relational sense, an ongoing relational, everyday communion with God. That sort of abiding in Christ, that ongoing need for continual forgiveness. And so you can see that an unforgiving spirit can cause an obstacle, a barrier between fellowship with God. You see, where there is forgiveness, all right. You see, unforgiveness impedes fellowship with God. It creates a barrier, an obstacle. If you get a chance to read through the parable of the unmerciful servant, this is so plainly demonstrated. Because in the unmerciful servant, we see that unforgiveness is an outright offense to God. An outright offense to God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It's an expression of ingratitude and thanklessness. It insults Christ's finished work of redemption. It snubs God's love. It makes a mockery of God's forgiveness. I want you to really think this through. Turn back again to Matthew 5. And 23 and 24. And as I read this, this really prioritizes forgiveness into a different light. Because as I read this section in Matthew 5, it seems to me what Jesus is saying is, I actually care more about forgiveness than I do about your worship. I care more that you're right with your brother, because you can't be right with your brother or sister if you're not right. When you can't be right with me. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, we read these words. Excuse me. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is serious stuff, isn't it? It's a serious thing, because Jesus prioritizes forgiveness over ritual worship. He prioritizes forgiveness and reconciliation over ritual worship. And again, in Mark 11 and 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Folks, it's a sobering thought, isn't it? That God will withhold his blessing upon my life if I refuse to forgive you. But not only do we forfeit God's blessing upon our life if we fail to forgive, we invite God's discipline and correction upon our life. And so you can see why forgiveness towards those who we have wronged or those who have wronged us really matters to God, because it's a matter of fellowship. It hinders fellowship. You see, there can be no intimacy with God and no love for others where bitterness and an unforgiving spirit dwells. But where there is forgiveness, There is love and affection and compassion and freedom and joy and spiritual power, emotional healing and rich fellowship in Christ. So it matters to God, and therefore it should matter to us. So why should it matter to you and I? Well, I'm going to give you three practical reasons why it should matter to you and to me. And the first is this. Failure to forgive will imprison you in your past. Failure to give will imprison you in your past. You see, unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. It keeps the wound open and never allows it to heal. Have you ever watched that series, The World's Worst Prisons? Well, I'm going to suggest to you and I this morning that the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. The prison of an unforgiving heart. Because to forgive is to set the prisoner free, and then you realize that you were that prisoner. That you were behind bars. You see, if you and I continue to dwell on the wrong that was done to us, what does it do? It feeds resentment and anger, and it'll rob us of joy. We hang on to an unforgiving spirit, it eventually destroy us, eat us up from the inside out. But forgiveness, on the other hand, it's liberating, isn't it? Because it opens the prison door and you walk out free. So, the second one is unforgiveness produces bitterness. These are very practical, aren't they? You see, the longer we dwell on our hurt, the more bitter we become. And bitterness is not just a sin, it's a poison. And can cause widespread infection. Folks, a bitter person is not good company. They are not good company. Because quite often they're very proud of themselves, they're quite sarcastic, can be very cutting and very critical, very negative, can be quite slanderous. Why? Because bitterness distorts a person's outlook. It distorts a person's outlook on life. But forgiveness, on the other hand, replaces bitterness with love and humility and patience and kindness and hope and joy and the fruits of the Spirit. And the final practical reason why it really should matter to you and I, because it gives Satan an open door. It gives Satan access into our heart and into our lives. There's nothing Satan loves more is to keep you and I in bondage, locked up in that prison cell. He loves to see us living under condemnation. He loves to suppress the joy that Jesus gives us. Folks, the reason why Satan loves to use an unforgiving spirit is because he is the great deceiver. So an unforgiving spirit can give Satan a foothold into our life. Go back to Philemon. Yes, Paul presents the greatest motivation. Refresh my soul in Christ. Be obedient to Christ. And Paul then, I think Paul probably had a PhD in psychology because he plays mind games, doesn't he, with poor Philemon. He says, you know, Philemon, there's a possibility I'm going to be released from house arrest in Rome, and I'm going to visit you sometime. What's Paul doing here? See, what's he implying here? He says, I'm going to follow through on the request I made to you. I'm going to visit you in person. I'm going to make sure that you carried this out. And this is what I call accountability. This is what I stress. That buddy network of men especially, we need people to come alongside us and hold us accountable to Scripture and accountable to each other. And so what I think Paul is doing here in the last section, he's saying, prove me right. Follow through on my request because I'm going to actually come and check up on you. And then he introduces five individuals, five gospel colleagues of Paul and of Philemon. Philemon would have known them very personally at his time in Ephesus and in the church in Colossae. You notice he mentions Mark, doesn't he? Why Mark? What kind of relationship did Paul have with Mark? It wasn't good, was it? And I think he does this in a way. Listen, I had a fallout with Mark. Mark and I parted company. If it wasn't for Barnabas in his life, he would be still shipwrecked. But what does Paul say in his later ministry? Go and find John Mark because he is useful to me. He's saying, Philemon, there's an example. I've had to forgive someone. I've had to be restored and reinstated into a friendship. And Luke and Demas and Epaphras, pastor in Colossae. Ah, to me, he says, these men also are going to follow through on our request. I'm going to check up. I'm going to follow up. Oh, as I finish, we're not told how this ended. Are you disappointed? It's open-ended, isn't it? We all love a good story to end well, don't we? I'm going to say to you, I've every confidence to suggest that Philemon did forgive Onesimus. I don't think the Holy Spirit would have included this in Scripture if he hadn't. But Ignatius of Antioch, who was one of the founders in Ephesus, he makes reference in one of his writings, which is extra-biblical literature, to the bishop of Ephesus. And what do you think his name was? Onesimus. Was that the Onesimus that Philemon forgave? Because Paul believes that Philemon will not just forgive him, but will do even more than he asks. Can you imagine Onesimus reintegrated back into Philemon's life, given an opportunity to be trained in ministry and developing his gifts and ability? And he may be the Onesimus, the bishop in Ephesus. We don't know. We'll have to wait to glory to find out. Folks, you and I have been forgiven for the greatest sin, and therefore we're to forgive others for the lesser sin. We're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And God will never ask you or I to do something that he will not enable us to do. All that he asks us to do, he will accomplish as he empowers us. So if you are struggling with forgiveness, if you want to speak to someone, please, I'm here. Speak to your engaged group leader. If you're troubled by what I've said, or there's anything that I need to be challenged about, please. But I can assure you, with God's help, we can forgive. We can give forgiveness, and we can receive forgiveness. You see, love keeps no record of wrong. Love covers a multitude of sin. And do you and I always have to confront and seek forgiveness when we do things that causes offense? Folks, if that were the case, what a church this would be, because we'd be continually looking for forgiveness. We've got to have this idea in our mind that the love of Christ covers a multitude of our sin. And so therefore, we're not to go about always seeking or wanting forgiveness. And I'm going to say this to you, and you're going to definitely take issue with this as I finish. I sometimes think we underestimate our sinfulness and our ability to hurt each other. But we also underestimate the power of the gospel to heal relationships. I'm going to add to that, I think at times also, if you think of a biological family, how they resolve issues, they talk it through. They normally try to reason. They normally try to find problem-solving solutions. I think sometimes in church life, we can be super sensitive to each other. Do you agree? No? Super sensitive. Always walking on eggshells. I don't know, folks, but I'm going to finish now. And we've looked at the character of one who forgives. We've looked at the action of the one who forgives. We've looked at the motivation to forgive. And I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis's quote because I think it's amazing. He says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. Think about that every time someone offends you or if you offend someone. God has forgiven the inexcusable in us, and therefore we're to forgive the inexcusable in others. Let's pray. Father, we ask that what we've considered this morning, that you would help us to carry it through, that you would help us to accomplish it, that you would help us not just to experience forgiveness by reading books, but by experiencing the knowledge of forgiveness by putting it into practice. It's a tall ask, and so we need your help, because without you we can do absolutely nothing. And so I ask that you would just minister your love and your grace into hearts that are hurting, and that you would build them up in their faith, that you would build the trust that they have in you, and as a result of that, you'd give them the ability to forgive for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Amen.
Amen.